There are contained in these last verses 8 promises to every true believer. God isn't promising here to protect his children from experiencing these things, but rather to be with them in the trouble and to ultimately, either in this life or eternity, to deliver them from the trouble.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright. Today, Tom concludes his 2-part series titled, In the Shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91 reveals this profound truth. The one true and living God protects those who place their trust in Him. But this doesn't promise Christians a trouble-free life. Rather, it guarantees God's unfailing presence when darkness closes in. The Psalm's vertical dimension reminds us that it is God alone, not our own strength, not our circumstances, who keeps believers secure through every trial and season, never forsaking them, always faithful. Well, friends, because of this magnificent promise, our God is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. So let's join our teacher now for more here on The Word Unleashed.
Psalm 91, encourage you to take your Bible and turn there with me. Notice in verse 4, the psalmist describes God in 2 ways. First of all, he says his care for us as his children is like that of a protective bird. He says he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. The picture here is of our God acting like a mighty protective bird spreading his wings over us. This is a picture that's used often in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 11, God says, when it comes to his people, I am like an eagle hovering over its young. In Psalm 17, verse 8, David asked God to hide him, and I love this, and this is the picture here, in the shadow of his wings. This is what our God is like. But that's not the only thing that he likens God to. Notice the second half of verse 4. He says, his faithfulness to his promises is like a warrior's shield. His faithfulness is a shield and bulwark. The shield was simply a soldier's large whole-body protective shield. And bulwark here is an unusual Hebrew word. It could be referring either to a defensive wall, like a castle wall, or it could be referring instead to a small defensive shield. So a large shield and a small shield. But either way, understand the point that the psalmist is making. He's saying, we are protected by Yahweh's faithfulness to his promises, like those promises surrounded us as a series of protective walls or shields. You understand that God's promises to you are like a wall. God's promises to you are like a shield in and of themselves. God's protection then is universal. That's the message of those verses. But secondly, notice God's protection is individual. Verses 7 through 10. Here the psalmist makes it clear that these dreadful events described in the previous verses, they may come into our lives. They may happen in our own circumstances. But if they come, we can still know God's protection. Notice verse 7. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. Literally, the Hebrew text makes you emphatic. To you it will not reach. Verse 8, you will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Now, it's important to understand what the psalmist is intending here. Often, the disasters that come into our world are in fact a form of God's temporal judgment. The Old Testament is filled with examples of God using even plagues and pestilence to bring judgment, both into the life of the nation of Israel as well as into the nations around Israel, the pagan nations that surrounded them. So in one sense, the disasters that come into our world are controlled and used by God as a form of temporal judgment. But at the same time, it's important for us to acknowledge that even the worst disasters during human history are more filled with God's mercy than they are with his wrath. When God chooses to move in wrath, the book of Revelation makes it clear that 50% of the world's population will die in a single move. And so what we face, what we endure in this life, are really a face of temporal judgment on the one hand, but an expression of his mercy on the other, because they are a call. They are a call for people to turn to God, to turn to the true God, to cry out to the one whom they know about through creation and through their own conscience as well as through his word. In Luke chapter 13, verses 1 to 5, Jesus referred to two contemporary disasters that occurred in the first century. And he says that those who died in those disasters were not greater sinners. That was one of the sort of viewpoints, one of the points of theology taught by the Pharisees. And he says, no, it's not true. Don't think of it like that. Instead, he said, think of it this way. Such disasters, such events are there to remind us that death and judgment is coming for all human beings who don't repent and put their faith in him. So those who die from this pandemic, they're not greater sinners than others. Rather, it is at the same time to those who live a gracious reminder that unless we repent, unless we come to God in his way through his Son, that we will likewise die, we will likewise perish, and we will likewise stand before our Creator in judgment. So verse 8 says, you will look on only with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Verse 9, for you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. The tent, of course, in that culture was a person's home, their dwelling place. The one who trusts in God will not see these disasters approach their homes. Now again, let me be clear, this is not a promise that nothing bad ever happens to true believers. Instead, this is God's guarantee that nothing ever happens outside of his will. His protection is individual as well as it is completely universal. But notice thirdly, God's protection is supernatural. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. The Jewish rabbis taught that there were two angels that followed every true Israelite and protected and preserved him throughout this life. There's where the idea of guardian angels came from. That's really not what this passage is teaching. It's not teaching that you and I have an individual angel or two assigned to us. Instead, he's simply saying that his angels are his ministering spirits sent out to minister to us. Hebrews 1:14 says this of angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? That's the idea here in verse 11. He will give his angels charge concerning you. Notice how he puts it, to guard you in all your ways. That is, God is going to charge angels with the responsibility to protect his own in all of their daily activities. Verse 12, they will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. It's interesting. You'll notice in verse 10, the psalmist implies and even asserts God's protection of us when we're at home, when we're in our tent. But here in verse 12, he says, our God is just as capable of protecting us when we're on a journey. That's the idea of striking your foot against a stone. This is not the sort of idea of you're walking along on flat level ground and you have an ordinary stumble over a small little rock. You know, one of those experiences where we all look back and stare at the sidewalk that tripped us as if it were responsible. That's not the idea here. Instead, this refers to the danger of traveling in Israel along its mountainous trails and suddenly stumbling on a loose rock and falling headlong to your death. The psalmist says the angels will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against such a stone and fall, plummet to your death. Verse 13, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Again, if you were traveling in Israel, these were the most threatening animals you could come across, you could encounter. And the psalmist says, even they are not a threat to the believer who is under God's protection. And notice, he uses the language not of barely escaping these dangers, but of triumphing over them. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent, you will trample down. It reminds us of even how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, when he speaks of all of the troubles of this life, and he says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So understand then that in verses 3 through 13, the psalmist urges us to follow his example and to preach this biblical instruction, this biblical exhortation to ourselves. Let me encourage you to do that. When you are tempted to fear in the midst of these circumstances, when your heart begins to go a certain direction, understand you don't have to keep thinking those thoughts. You can gird up the loins of your mind and you can preach the truth to yourself, even as the psalmist does here. You can remind yourself of these promises. Remind yourself that God is in control and that his protection is universal. It is individual. It is supernatural. But the psalmist finishes this psalm by providing us with God's own affirmation of his protection. He has done so as he's spoken to himself and encouraged us to do the same, filled his own mind with biblical truth. But now as a prophet, as one writing under inspiration, he has God speak. And God here in verses 14 to 16 speaks himself to, not to, but of everyone who trusts in him through his son. Notice these wonderful verses. Verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life. I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Now in those verses, God does two really important things for us. First of all, he provides us with his own definition of trust, what it means to trust in him. In these verses, God provides us a definition of trust, specifically three descriptions of how we can recognize a true believer. You see, these verses make it clear that the promises of this psalm are not for everyone. They are only for the one who has trusted in the true God. But how do we recognize such a person? How do we diagnose if we are, in fact, such a person? Well, here he gives us three descriptions of a true believer. First of all, verse 14, he has loved me. In the Old Testament, this Hebrew word translated loved here, it's used of God's love for his people. In fact, one of the most famous texts in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 7:7, where God says, I have set my love upon you, uses this word. It's used as well of human love for other humans. But only here in the entire Old Testament is this word used of our love for God. It means, as you just heard me bring it from Deuteronomy 7, to set your love upon someone, to attach your affection on someone. So the person who truly trusts in the true God has set his love upon God in the same way that God has set his love upon his own. He's devoted to God as God is devoted to his people. There's a second description of those who trust in him in verse 14. He has known my name. You see, our relationship with God, those who truly trust in God, is not merely driven by emotion. Of course, it involves emotion, but it's more than that. Our relationship to God is rational. It's driven by content. It's based on revelation. This description of he who has known my name describes those who worship God because they have been gripped by what God has revealed about himself in the scripture. Revelations such as Exodus 34, where God proclaims his name before Moses and says, I am Yahweh, I am compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet I will by no means clear the guilty. visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. It's knowing his name. It's knowing what God is like, knowing who he is. To know God's name is to know his character as he's revealed it in his word. And because you know those things about him, you trust him. In fact, I love the way Psalm 9:10 puts it. Those who know your name will put their trust in you. You see the connection? If you really know God, if you know what God has revealed about himself, if you've really come to grips with that, then you can't help yourself. You will trust in him because he is worthy of that trust. There's a third description of those who trust in God. Not only are those who set their love on God, those who know God, who know who he is and all that's true about him, but he calls upon me, verse 15 says. He calls upon me. The true believer, the one who trusts in God, calls on God. This is a simple recognition that God's grace and God's grace alone is the only ground of hope for anything I receive from him, whether it's my soul's salvation or whether it's deliverance from a temporal danger. I call upon him and I hope solely in his goodness and grace. Psalm 62, verse 8 puts it this way, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him, meaning in prayer, for God is a refuge for us. So that's how this psalm describes those who trust. This is God's definition of what it means to trust in him. The question you have to ask is, do you trust in him like that? If not, you can't even today. If you will call upon him, if you will cry out through his grace alone for the forgiveness that's granted through his son alone, then you will find the forgiveness that's found through his work alone. But not only does God here in his words that in this psalm provide us with a definition of trust, we also have here God's definition of protection. The psalm has talked about protection, and here the psalmist fills that out as he puts these words in the mouth of God. There are contained in these last verses 8 promises to every true believer. I don't have time to unfold them in great detail. Let me just point them out to you. 8 promises of protection for every true believer. And as we walk through these promises, it's going to be clear to you that God isn't promising here to protect his children from experiencing these things, but rather to be with them in the trouble and to ultimately, either in this life or eternity, to deliver them from the trouble. Notice these promises. First of all, verse 14, because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. God says, in my time and in my way, I will rescue him. God never leaves his children ultimately in the midst of danger. A second promise, verse 14, I will set him securely on high. That is, again, in my time and in my way, I will raise him to a high, inaccessible place of safety. The third promise is in verse 15, he will call upon me and I will answer him. God will answer the prayer of the believer in trouble. Again and again, you have promises like this. Psalm 50, verse 15, God says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will rescue you and you will honor me. Sometimes what we need more is dictated in James chapter 1, verse 5, where James says, if you find yourself in the midst of trials and you need wisdom, then ask of God and he will give it generously. I will answer him. Promise number 4 is also in verse 15, I will be with him in trouble. Notice again, this isn't I'll keep him from ever experiencing trouble, but I will be with him in trouble. This echoes the wonderful promise of that most familiar and beloved Psalm 23, verse 4, where it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that is, the darkest valleys of this life, not just death, certainly that's included, but all of the dark valleys that we have to walk through in this life, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I will be with him in trouble. The fifth promise in verse 15 is, I will rescue him. When we are rescued from the dangers of this life, it's always God who does it, and God so often does it. how often we take for granted God's rescue as he raises us up, protects us from some danger in which we find ourselves. The sixth promise in verse 15 is, I will honor him. That is, with divine favor, with divine reward. The seventh, verse 16, with a long life I will satisfy him. Literally, the Hebrew says, with length of days I will satisfy him. Sometimes that Hebrew expression is used of a long life here in this world. And God often does that for his children. But other times, this expression, length of days, refers to eternal life. And here's the good news, God always does that for his children. Psalm 23, verse 6, uses the same expression and translates it forever. That's the idea here. Forever I will satisfy him with length of days, perhaps temporally in this life, but absolutely and assuredly forever in my presence. And then the eighth promise comes in the end of verse 16, I will let him see my salvation. This is more than just temporal rescue from a danger. This is instead referring to final, complete, spiritual salvation. And here's why I phrased the theme of this psalm the way I did. God will not only protect his own through the dangers of this life, but he will usher us, sometimes through those dangers, into eternal glory. What a magnificent psalm. What a psalm of comfort and hope and strength in the times in which we find ourselves. I just want to take a moment as we complete our time together to draw out the crucial truths that we have really seen in this psalm. Not a single danger can possibly threaten you if God has chosen to protect you from it. God is your shield. He is your protection. And his protection is greater than any danger that could ever threaten you. And no danger can threaten you if he has chosen to protect you from it. Secondly, you do not need, therefore, to live in fear in the midst of danger. God is on his throne. His promises are unchanged. His character is unchanging. Thirdly, if in his decision one of these dangers does bring you harm, it will only be because your Father, in his sovereign, good, and all-wise plan, has decided to allow it. You can trust him. It's his perfect plan. Number four, he will be with you in the middle of your trouble. He's promised, Hebrews 13, never to leave us and never to forsake us. A fifth lesson we learn here is he will only allow the threat to go as far as he has determined and no farther. Again, you don't have to worry about where things might go. He is still on his throne, and he's still watching over his own. A sixth promise, truth that we learn here is he will use that trial for your spiritual good and for his glory. That lies behind the entire psalm, but of course it is encapsulated so beautifully in Romans 8:28. Number seven, he will ultimately bring you through all the dangers of this life and usher you into his eternal glory. Paul said, I am convinced that neither death, if that should come, nor life, anything I encounter in this life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Surely God's goodness and his steadfast love will follow me. The Hebrew expression is will pursue me like a predator on the trail of prey. Surely your goodness and your steadfast love will chase me down all the days of my life here, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the promise of this magnificent psalm. May God use it to give each of us comfort and strength and courage and hope as we walk through these difficult times.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed, concluding his current series, In the Shadow of the Almighty. Tom will begin another series next time, and we do hope you'll join us then. What is systematic theology, and how can you benefit? On Sunday evenings, in the beginning of his ministry at Countryside Bible Church, Pastor Tom began the Anchored Teaching Series, a series in systematic theology, covering several doctrines such as prolegomena, bibliology, ecclesiology, and more. The Word Unleashed is releasing all 114 sessions to help equip you as a believer to understand these important theological topics and why they matter. Listen to the Anchored series by visiting The Word Unleashed on YouTube or from your preferred podcast app. And remember to connect with us on social at The Word Unleashed. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.